us about is in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because you are here and because you're not a respecter of man, Father, but you yourself have come with a shout to declare yourself. You haven't come to declare a bride. You haven't come to declare a people, Father, but you've come to manifest yourself to a people and to a bride. And so we're thankful for that, Father, knowing that you are sovereign, that there is no great one among us, but, Father, simply that you are the great one. And, Lord, there is none of us that are self-sufficient in ourselves. No man is an island to himself, but, Father, you were an island to yourself because you were by yourself for an eternity in the past, needing no one, needing nothing. And so, Father, we realize then that all our satisfaction, all our joy can only come from one source, and that is from you. For the fullness of joy comes from the presence of the Lord. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to that presence, to your presence, Father, knowing that you're here to take us out and to lift us up. And now we just commit ourselves to your process of a change in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to begin tonight just by reading from Genesis 18:1. This is Moses Melchizedek, number 136. Subtitle is The Last Sign, The Judge. And in looking at these things here, we find in Genesis 18, reading from verse 1, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. Now this is Abraham that is bowing himself because the Lord appeared to him. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. After that you have passed, you shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and he fetched a calf tender and good, and he gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife will have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure with my Lord, him being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at that time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And she said, he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And men rose up from thence, and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Behold, the cry of Sodom is great, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their face from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And then for the next several verses, we find Abraham trying to negotiate for mercy. And he asked if there be 50 righteous living among these wicked. Then he said, if there be 40 living among the wicked, and if there be 30, and if there be 20. And finally the Lord spoke up and said, Look, Abraham, if there were only 10 righteous in that city, I will not destroy it. But there aren't. And we hear Abraham say those noted words, Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so we find then that the same scene taking place in this hour. And so we see Abraham showing Abraham his last sign before the destruction, which was discernment of the heart, and we see Abraham catching the revelation and acknowledging the role of Elohim in that hour as the supreme judge of all the earth. Now, last Sunday we spoke from paragraph 160 where Brother Branham said the church has seen her last sign. And I would like to ask the question, why do people still keep looking for signs? Why are they still looking for signs to come? They look for this to happen and they look for that to happen, but forget it. We've seen our last sign. Don't think a short, quick work is a sign from God. We've seen our last sign. The last sign the Gentiles, the world saw in Abraham's day before the destruction of Sodom was God himself, Elohim, in the midst of his chosen people, performing a discernment of the thoughts and intents of the heart, showing that it was God, the Word himself, veiled in a human body. That's our last sign. Now, from who is this Melchizedek 160, we'll read again. Now, look at them down there in Sodom. And there's their messengers down there speaking to them. But then, where's that royal seat of Abraham? Where is their sign that he said, as it was in the days of Sodom, that God came down and manifested in human flesh and told what Sarah was thinking back in her heart and in the tent behind him, the last sign before the Gentile world was destroyed by fire? And the church has got its last sign before the whole world is going to be destroyed. This Gentile kingdom be destroyed by fire and the wrath of God. You believe that? The Melchizedek, that Melchizedek was flesh, represented himself in a human body, and then later he was made flesh. And now tonight, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe it? Now we've seen our last sign. The last sign the Gentile world saw in Abraham's day before the destruction of Sodom was God himself, Elohim, in the midst of his chosen people, performing a discernment of the thoughts and intents of the heart, showing that it was God himself, the Word, veiled in human body. Now in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 we read, For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now notice that God, the Word, is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what David said. And we know that David was a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 139, verse 23, David said, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Even Jesus told us that this scene would repeat again. That Sodom, this scene that took place in Sodom, it would repeat itself again, and that God would return in the role of the Son of Man. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 17. We're not going to keep you too long. We're almost halfway through. Turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now, what does that mean to you? If it doesn't come with observation, what's that telling you? Huh? It's not an outward show? Okay, it's coming by the Word. It's coming by some way that's not outward show. Right? Alright. Notice, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, it's not going to be observable. It's not going to be an observable event because it's something that is spiritual. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 we read, While we look not at the things which are seen, but at those things which are not seen, for the things which are not seen are for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And since it is not observable, you will not be able to see it in the conventional way of seeing it. In other words, with your eyes. Now, let's read Luke 17 verse 21. Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, Jesus is not telling these Christ-rejecting Pharisees that the kingdom of God is within them, as though this means inside of them. But the word that he chose to use that was translated as within is the Greek word entos, which means in the midst of. And so we find the doctrine of the kingdom of heaven is that it will come in an unobservable way, as though you will see the gates of the, excuse me, And so we find the kingdom of the doctrine of the kingdom of heaven is that it will not come in an observable manner, as though you will see the gates of a kingdom and the walls of the city. But what Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom will come, and where he is in the midst of his people, there his kingdom will also be. Therefore, it will take another way of seeing to be able to know that this kingdom is come or has come. And that other way is faith. It's that sixth sense. From Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And in the book, so if it's not seen, if it's the evidence of things not seen, then the unobservable kingdom that is coming can only be seen by faith. Alright? Now, and in the book of Romans, Paul tells us that we will be able to see the invisible because of the way that God will make himself known to us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For the invisible things of him," notice, "of" is out from, so the invisible things out from him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what Paul is saying is by the things that you can see the invisible nature of God, the Godhoodedness of God. Now he's not saying that, and when you see then, that the Godhoodedness of God in your midst, you know the King, the invisible, immortal King, is here to set up his kingdom. The unobservable kingdom. Alright? Now he is not saying that we will be able to see God's Godhead or Godhood because he's invisible. But what Paul is telling us here is that God will be doing things in a certain way through what he has created or brought into a material fashion or form, so that you might have a visible form that will bring understanding to us of things that we cannot see with our eyes. He says, for instance, the creation, where we have new birth in the spring, life through the summer, death in the fall, and burial in winter, but then resurrection in the spring, where the life comes forth in newness again. And so we see certain attributes and characteristics of God and his Godhood through nature itself. Now, how would you be able to understand sonship if God did not bring forth a son materially? You see? How could you understand your role as a son if you had no visible role to follow? Right? In Colossians 1 and 15, Paul tells us Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And again, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, Paul tells us that God is not only King, but he's the invisible King. He says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, and invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, if God is the invisible King, then when he comes to set up his kingdom, it will not and cannot come with an observable show, since you cannot see him. But although you cannot see him, that makes him no less of a king, and it makes him no less present. For although you cannot see him visibly, yet that does not mean that he cannot be seen. For he is here in a way that we can see those things which are invisible, and that is through faith. In Hebrews 11:27, he says, "By faith he forsook," speaking of Moses, "he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, the Pharaoh, for he endured as seeing him, another king who was invisible, a greater king. By faith Moses could see him who is invisible. It says he did not fear the king Pharaoh, which could be seen with the eyes, because there was a greater king who was invisible to Pharaoh, but not to him. And because by faith then he could see this greater king." And we're promised in the scripture that we will come to this experience ourselves when God shall fanner himself to us in the end time. Now the word fanner means to manifest in his true character. In 1 John 3 and 2 we read, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when he shall fanner, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And who is he? In the beginning was what? Was the Word. So we see him as he is, and that is the Word. Now, in getting back to Luke 17:22, he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it." And they shall say unto you, say, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth under the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now let's get back to see what it was like in the days of Noah. Alright, so we'll go back to Genesis chapter 6. It says, in Luke 21:20-21, 22 here, he's talking about, they asked him, what will the time of the kingdom being set up be like? When will it be? And he said, well, number one, it's not going to be an observable thing, but there's going to be certain conditions, natural conditions. Man's going to be so tied up in his job, so tied up in his marrying and his building of houses and all these things, he's going to be so tied up. In other words, man's going to be so busy, he's going to not see the unobservable. Now look, when something comes in an unobservable way, it takes someone who's really looking for it to find it, to see it. Because they're looking for telltale clues of what it is. But if men are so busy, they're not going to notice it anyway. Even if it were to manifest itself openly. But the thing of it is, if it manifested itself so openly that they could catch it, maybe what they would do is, you know, they put aside their building and all these other things, and you know, they put everything into perspective. Well, we're going to do this, but with one eye on the one who's here. You see. All right. Now, Genesis 6 and 5, notice, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God, on the scene, saw the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's your alpha. So at the end, and notice at that time, then he says, I see the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it's continuously wicked, therefore I'm going to get rid of it. Now, if God doesn't do the same in this day, he's obligated to undo the flood. You see? Now, notice here we find the scene is such that God is looking upon man and is discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Therefore, if this is what was taking place with God in Noah's day, and if God does not change, rather, if God won't change, then won't he have to be here doing the same thing when the Son of Man is revealed? Men must look at the Sodom condition and the natural conditions of men in the days of Sodom and in the days of Noah. But why won't they look at the spiritual application for that day? The spiritual side of things. God was on the scene discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. He was there as the judge, and we know the Word is the judge, and the Word is God. Because we find in John 12:48, he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he hath given me a commandment that what I should say and what I should speak. So it wasn't Jesus' words, it was God's word, because God is the word. And he said, this word will judge in the last days. And who is that? It's the words the Father gave him. It's the Father. It's his word, see? Notice that Jesus did not say his own words would judge. He did not claim to have a word of his own. He said, the word which I am giving to you now, that same word will judge in the last days, because those are the words of my Father, and he is the word. So we see here that it is the words of the Father that will judge, for God is the word. That's why in Revelation chapter 3, we see Christ the word rejected and standing outside the church knocking. And that's why in James, he identifies the one who is knocking on the outside of the church, not only as the word, but he's the judge. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, we read, behold, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming, which is the word parousia, presence of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early teaching, and the latter harvest. Remember, early rain is the teaching rain, and the latter, which is the harvest rain, and remember, rain is doctrine. So until he receives the teaching rain and the harvest rain. Until he receives the teaching doctrine and the harvest doctrine. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the parousia of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Now the Greek word there is histemi. And it means to bid to stand by, or in the presence of, or in the midst of others. And so the judge is standing there in the midst. Well, didn't Jesus say the kingdom of God is in your midst, and you don't know it? And it doesn't, to have a kingdom, you have to have a king, and isn't our king the only immortal and invisible one? Doesn't the Bible say the only immortal and invisible king? So you see, you have it all tied together. Therefore, this one who is the judge is also the same who is the immortal and invisible king, and he is standing in the midst of others. Now, what's the significance of the fact that he's judge and king? Is the fact that, look, he's judge to finish one thing, but on the other hand, as king, he's getting ready to open a kingdom for us, which begins with a millennium. Because then, at that time, when he which is in our midst takes us up from humanity, at that point he incarnates again his Son, and that's when we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then we come back in the millennium where the Son, with the Father indwelling the Son, is acting out the role of a king, the king. That's what Son of David is all about. Okay. Therefore, the one who is the judge is also the same one who is the immortal and invisible king, and he's standing in the midst of the others. Now let's get back to Luke 17 and reading from verse 28 now. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Notice when the Son of Man is revealed. Therefore, what we see here is that the scene that will unfold is not just the natural scene where the people are so messed up into a sodomite condition, but also the kingdom of God will be established in the earth at that same time. So we see then that there will be a natural condition as well as a spiritual scene taking place. And didn't Brother Branham liken himself to Samuel? And what took place in Samuel's day? The people wanted a physical king. They didn't want the invisible king. Isn't that what God told Samuel? He said, not that they've rejected you, Samuel, they've rejected me. So what's taking place in the world today? If they're rejecting, they didn't reject William Branham, prophet of God. They rejected the invisible king. You see? Now, from the voice of the sign, Brother Branham said, now, that sign of Sodom has returned to the natural. And if everything is setting just exactly in positionally the way that it's supposed to be in the natural, then how can you dismiss it from your mind that the spiritual isn't here at the same time? Both settings is on the scene. Yeah? Everybody agrees the natural is right, but oh, in the spiritual, they don't want to believe it because it interferes with their doctrine. Therefore, we've seen our last sign, and that is discernment, which only the Word can do, and that is judgment, showing the judge of all the earth is here in our midst. Then, if he is the judge, he is also the only immortal and invisible king. And he is here to set up his kingdom. Then how late really is it? When the devil is also here trying to set up his kingdom, his one world kingdom. New world order, they call it. The two powers are here battling it out. But one is a bluff while the other is here to fulfill what he promised down through the ages to do. Then why do we fear this new world order that's coming? It's not for us. Even Jesus said, but rather seek you first the kingdom of God, and all those things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. This is all coming from the same book of Luke. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he's come to do it. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy will's been done. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that your kingdom coming is already here. Father, we pray that you would help us to see it in the light that it is, knowing that you are the only immortal and invisible king, and you have come in this last hour to bring forth a kingdom. Father, we pray that you would not leave us behind, but you might help us, Lord, to step into that kingdom, which is thy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I promise you it'll be short. There's a lot there. And to chew on that for quite a while, because that's when you begin to recognize the king is here. He is. Hallelujah. Then if he's here, his kingdom's here. Then I don't worry about another kingdom coming. It's all coming. It's all going to crash right down because the King is here. Amen. That's all. I'll stand to our feet, and we'll just, in closing, let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.